Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, we get to start a new series this weekend, and it's called Pray Like Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn into Matthew chapter 6. But if you're a part of our church, you know that we care very much about making disciples who we're not about converts. Yes, people accept Christ, they're born again, they're born into a spiritual family, and they start to grow up spiritually, and they move from being a consumer to a minister. They minister with their gifts and their abilities, and they serve others rather than, you know, taking. And it becomes less and less about me and I, and more about him and others. And then we send people out to make disciples. But at the root of all of that, what drives change and compels change in our life is an abiding relationship with Jesus. Ephesians kind of walks through the five spheres. We use that as a template for discipleship here, and it starts with who you are now in Christ. You're a part of the family of God. In Christ, you're adopted into God's family, and you're a part of the body of Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit now that lives within you. And then it drives the changes. It moves you to change. We get God's direction and his power in every other part of our life. In the book of Ephesians, it goes from your abiding relationship with Jesus to the family of God, the church, and then it moves to your home life, and then it moves to your work life. And in the end of that, it says this, God is trying to change you from the inside out as you remain in him and abide in him. The enemy is trying to draw you out of that abiding relationship to distract you, because he knows that if you stop abiding in Christ, you now are doing it in your own work, in your own flesh, in your own ideas, in the culture's ideas, and it just makes a mess of everything. So he will always attack your relationship with the Lord Jesus to separate you from the source, the power of the Holy Spirit in a walk with Jesus. Now, when it comes to the walk with Jesus, prayer is a huge part of it. And Jesus, God the Son, when he came down to planet Earth, he revealed or modeled for us what a relationship with God looks like. God the Son, God the Father had this interconnected relationship. God the Holy Spirit working, interceding. You see all of that in the baptism of Jesus. It's the voice from heaven. The Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. And you see, so you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there in that passage. Jesus would often withdraw to pray. In fact, as you go through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus often, he'll say it just like this, he often withdrew to pray. Whenever he would make a major decision, he would pray. When he prayed all night to decide on who the disciples of Jesus would be out of the whole crowd, he prayed. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, he was praying. He prayed from beginning to end, which is why the disciples would come to him and say, "Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray. In a sense, they were saying, we want the kind of impact you have, you know. I mean, when you pray, stuff happens. And so we want to know how to pray." And so Jesus would teach on it quite often. You know, in all of Scripture, we know that prayer really comes in several forms. We know that there is the consistent pray without ceasing passage that talks about not a time that you stop and pray, you know, fold your hands or get on your knees or just sit there. He's not talking about that kind of prayer, although that's more of an occasion of prayer. He's talking about, in Scripture, it talks about pray without ceasing, which is the kind of prayer, I don't know if you guys have ever prayed this prayer. I'm dealing with a kid, a grandkid, whatever, and the kid's acting in specific ways, or he's doing things or believing things, and I'm like, I'm inside, I'm going, "Oh Lord, help me not wrap my hands around that little bugger's neck." I mean, I'm kidding. kind of, but you get what I'm talking about, right? When I'm sitting with somebody who's really struggling and I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say to them? You're going into work, you know, you're driving and you're just like, man, I'm going to face my boss. And I'm so angry, or I'm worried I'm going to lose my job, or whatever. You're praying as you're walking along. And for Christians, that's absolutely right. You do that. Then there's the occasion of prayer where you sit down and you pray, you and the Lord. And then there's the group sort of prayer where we pray together as a group. All those things are a part of prayer. But Jesus tells us how he wants us to pray. What kind of prayer life should we have? What does that look like? And if you go to Matthew chapter 6, he gives us some do nots on the list, and then he dives into what to do. So let's read that. It says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So he's telling folks, don't be like the religious leaders of the time. And he's going to talk about giving. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. That word hypocrite means actor, pretender. In the synagogue and on the streets, they do so to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so back then, if you were a Jewish person who wanted to get higher in the organizational structure, you did things to be seen by others. And so there are people that were giving because maybe they had so much they didn't, you know, they had extra and they could use what they had to become popular and to gain authority and position. And you have others who have decided they've got all they've ever wanted physically and they're still empty and so they're not happy. So they think, well, maybe I'll get happy if I'm honored by others. Maybe if people like me, then I'll feel better. Maybe that's the answer. It's not money, it's honor and respect of others. And so they're giving to be seen. And Jesus is saying, you know, when you do the things you do, you don't do it so others will see you. God tests your heart, not just your actions. And so he calls people who do that hypocrites. You know, the kind of person that goes to church so that they can their business will grow. Not because they love the Lord, but they're hoping that they'll run into some connections that will help them in their business. Those kinds of things. He's like, no, God sees that. God knows your motive, and all the honor you're going to get is what people can give you. And from God's perspective, that's not even close to the most important kinds of things. People are fickle. Have you ever noticed that? If you noticed our culture, what's popular one minute isn't always the next, and they change their mind, and you do something good, but then it's totally forgotten later on if you have, you know, make a mistake. So in a sense, he's speaking against virtue signaling. Do what you do in secret. Then he goes on, and now he starts to talk about prayer. People were even praying so that they could be seen. So he says this, verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You ever hear somebody pray, and again, you don't want to judge people's hearts. Maybe it was the way they were brought up, but it's funny how they switch into King James. Like, God only hears in King James. There are people that you can tell they're trying to preach a little sermon. And you know, remember, you've got the tax collector and the man who is, you know, at the back looking at the tax collector. The tax collector, Jesus says, goes into the synagogue and he gets down on his knees and he beats his chest and he says, "You know what? I don't deserve to be here, God. I'm not worthy. Please forgive me." And then there's the Pharisee who sits in the back and he says, "Oh God, I'm so glad I am not like that sinner up there." And Jesus says, who do you think leaves there justified? And so there's this praying to be heard and seen again. So he says, listen, be careful. When you pray, pray for the right reasons. See, he goes on, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so he says, listen, when you pray, again, it's about your motives. He's not saying you can't pray in public. Jesus prayed in public. We have an entire prayer he prayed that was written down in John 17. We can go through the Old Testament and see the prayers of the prophets. You can go into the book of Acts and hear the prayer verbatim that Peter prayed in Jerusalem. He's not saying don't pray in public as much as he's saying don't pray to be seen. Then he says, hey, don't babble on like the pagans do. Say it over and over again and come up with some sort of crazy way of saying things. He says, listen, they're not going to be heard because of their many words. You bring what you have to the Lord very simply, and you tell him what you need. He already knows what you need. Bring it to him. And again, here's something I think about. Oftentimes, you know, prayer is not just about me talking, it's about me listening. But when I'm babbling on, telling God what I think the issue is, I'm not hearing what he has to say in my spirit, bringing scripture to mind, speaking in my heart, which of course I then test by the word of God to make sure it's coming from the Lord and not just some idea I have or some idea that the enemy enters into my mind. But I'm praying and I'm filtering through and I'm listening as much as I'm speaking. He says, listen, just get to the point. I know what you need, so ask me. Well, then my question is always, if you know what I need, then why do I have to tell you? What he's really saying here, guys, is God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to acknowledge that it comes from him. He wants you to go to the source. He wants you to share with him his feelings. I love the book of Psalms, where David just gets out there, and there are times where he's just like, where are you, God? Why are you doing this? Why? And then other days, God, you're so great. If you forget that he wrote this over his life, you've got, you know, one psalm is like, God, where are you? And then the next psalm is, God, you're so great. You can start to think he's schizophrenic. There's distance between, which is a sign that we can go. We can have ups and downs in life, and God wants to hear it all. He wants us to talk with him, to spend time with him. Now, now he gets to what we call the Lord's Prayer. And before I get to the Lord's Prayer, I want to give you one more warning about the Lord's Prayer. One of the things that happens, I've watched this, I actually was a coach in a Catholic school, and I would watch these kids who had, I mean, it was the roughest group of kids I ever dealt with in all my years of coaching, would act like complete heathens, but then before they would go out on the mat, they would want to say the Lord's Prayer. And it was like a formula. I've been on sports teams my whole life. I mean, the most pagan people on the planet get together and in the football room, put their hands in, and let's say the Lord's Prayer. And what they're really doing is, Lord, I want to, God, if you're up there, I'm going to say these special magic words that will help me win. Meanwhile, the guys on the other side are saying the same prayer. So it's like this formal set of words that have some sort of special power. It's like going through the motions, but not really thinking or pondering or reflecting on what God is really saying. And when you get to the Lord's Prayer, I want to make this very clear to you. The Lord's Prayer is more about God changing us than us changing him. Let me read it to you, and then let's unpack it. Verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Notice it, he's not saying this is what you should pray. This is how. In other words, there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer, but just wrote without reflecting on what it means, that's not the point of this. In fact, when Jesus prayed, he didn't pray the Lord's Prayer every single time. You know, he didn't say, let me show you how to pray, and then he'd go and pray. He prayed those concepts, but again, it wasn't a formula. He says, here's the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive, now he's going to give a commentary on this. He's going to reiterate one of the lines here. He says, For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, in the next 6 weeks or next 5 weeks, we're going to be breaking down this prayer. It's my job today to just kind of overview this, but I want to use a visual illustration, and I hope I don't fall or get hurt. So I want you to, I know this will keep you awake. They'll be like, oh, he's going to fall. Some of you will be like, yes, he's going to fall. Okay. Now, I want you to understand the gospel as a whole. The Bible says that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, that because of sin, we all, it's like a virus we got. It spread to all of us. All of us now are going to die. All of us have a sin problem. I'm a hunter. I'm getting ready to go hunting. You got a compass that it works correctly, but I want you to imagine spiritually, you have a broken compass and it's not pointing in the right direction anymore. And so you're following a broken compass. The Bible says that the world became a dark place, but God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son down. In effect, John goes on to say that the light came into the darkness, but the darkness did not understand the light and hated the light, eventually tried to kill and did kill the light, but everyone who came into the light became children of God. Okay, so I want you to notice The Father sent Jesus down here into a dark world. In effect, what he's saying is this. Sin has so corrupted your life. I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer in reverse. The Lord's Prayer in reverse. The devil, we were led astray. The devil has conquered us. Lack of forgiveness has meant that there's broken relationship with others. We're so contaminated by seeking out the things of the world that we don't just ask for bread, our daily bread. We're actually want more of all kinds of everything that's not made us happy. It's not our will not God's will that we want to do. It's our will. And so because you see this step by step by step descending into darkness, Jesus came down and said, have you had enough of this yet? And he reached out his hand. And those of us who said yes to him and believed him, Jesus lived this life perfectly. He never sinned. He would go to the cross and he says, here's what I want to do. Yes, you've all descended down the stairs. I have done all this perfectly. My blood now pays for your sin. I want you to come with me. And he walks us right up into the very throne room of God. And see, Jesus was God's one and only son, but now the Bible says he is our Father. Jesus made God our Father. Jesus didn't say, it's my Father who art in heaven. He said, it's our Father. You now are adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus did. And now you have the access to the very throne room of God. We can go in because of what Jesus has done. And he says, we can even say, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's a term of endearment. He says, It's our Father. He's projecting what's going to happen in the future is what Jesus was going to do makes the way for us. He's our Father. Where is he? Who art in heaven. So when you come and now you're in the very throne of God, you can walk in there and he's our heavenly Father. Now here's what that means. It means that the physical world isn't all there is. He sees the spiritual and the eternal. He sees everything. He is our heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. And so when you think about this, he doesn't just think about one decision. He doesn't go, hey, if we get it wrong on who we vote for next fall, the world is going to go crazy. No, he sees above that. He's like, the Bible talks about that we'll be lifted up like on wings of eagles. You know, down there, we get so caught up in the forest, we can't see the trees. But when we spend time with the Lord, our eyes are lifted up and we set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, but on eternal things. We set our hearts on things above. God lets us have a view of the world down there differently. He's our heavenly Father, which leads to hallowed be your name. You are amazing, God. You forgave my sins through Jesus. You worked that hard to try to save a wretch like me. A person who did things that I'm ashamed to even think about. The things that I've done in my life, the mistakes I made. You allow me into the throne room. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Which then changes the way as I start to walk down on planet Earth now. It's no longer my will be done. I spend time, I see what he sees. It's not like, Lord, I got a list of things for you that if you did it my way, then everything would be perfect. No, it now starts to change the way I pray, what I pray for, what I value. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Your will. Your will is so much better. Now it changes the kinds of things I pray for. Lord, just give me today my daily bread. Just take care of me today. Notice it says our daily bread. You know, if you get into Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 further, he says, why do you worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. As you start to think about heaven, it's like, hey, the house that potentially will burn down, that's a bummer. There's a lot into that. That means a lot, but you know what? It's not all there is. I got a house in heaven I'm building for you. Your job position, all the stuff you think your kids need, all the pressure you feel everywhere else, it's like, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, just take care of me today. You'll take care of tomorrow. Tomorrow, I can trust you because you see me. You're my dad through Jesus Christ. And then it leads, all of the law and the prophets hang on love God, love others. So notice, Jesus, he says, John said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship with one another. And so then it becomes, Father, forgive me as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. Now he's starting to go, now as you walk with him, now you love God, but you also love what he loves. He loves other people. When he said he's our Father, he meant, yes, now it's me and Jesus, but it's also me and Jesus and all the rest of his kids. He actually cares about the relationships we have. That's why all the fruit of the Spirit is relational. The Bible says if you have the fruit of the Spirit, it changes your relationship. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for who? Love for God and love for others. Joy. Joy. Peace. Peace with who? Patience towards who? Kindness towards who? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. As you start to spend time with the Father, and with the Spirit of God is working in you, and Jesus has led the way, it starts to restore broken relationships. I forgive because I had to be forgiven. The grace that God gave me now flows to me, but through me because God loves those other people too. That's why when you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the result is you have fellowship with others, because in the light, you start taking the log out of your own eye instead of judging people by the specks in theirs. As you start to walk with Jesus here and you're being conformed into the likeness of Christ, transformed by the renewing of your mind, you start to bear with other people's faults. Your critical spirit starts to change. That was the last straw. You want to know why there was a last straw? It's because you didn't get rid of the other straw and it finally hit the breaking point. Things start changing in you and in your relationships. And then lastly, as you hit the ground, notice it's just like Ephesians 6. Remember Ephesians 6? You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Remember, Ephesians 1 was about walking in it with Jesus in an abiding relationship. Both of them, as you walk with Jesus and you start to be changed in your world, now the enemy is going to start to attack, to try to stop you, to try to work against you, to try to distract you. And now it's war on, which is why we got to put on the spiritual armor. And I don't know about you, but I come down off the forgive those. And by the way, I kind of get stuck on this step every once in a while. Forgive me as I forgive others. Oh, I don't know if I like that one. I get stuck right here. And it's reflected sometimes with those people I'm in relationship down here. But as I start to do battle down here, that's why, yes, you pray without ceasing. You ask for prayer with when you're in relationship with others, but you're like, oh man, I got to go back up the stairs. I got to get back up here. I got to see from God's perspective multiple times a day, sometimes multiple times an hour. Sometimes I'm down here with my wife and we're getting into it and she goes, Jim, I haven't seen that guy in a little while. Get back up those stairs. You first. You started it. Don't act like I'm the only one who does that. As you walk with the Lord and you're abiding with him, it changes me. This time with the Lord has changed me. Which then, when I'm changed, it often changes the things that are going on around me. Have you ever noticed that you and I cause our own problems about half the time by the way we respond to what comes our way? With a bad attitude? Evil for evil? Eye for eye? I let things, I was talking to a friend this last week, and he was telling me that what he decided as he grew older was that most of the problems I think are big problems are not big problems. The ability to discern between big problems and little problems was key in his life, and I think that's so true. I'm like, this is a huge problem, but it's usually a huge problem because I haven't been up in the throne room of God and remembered that God is a master at changing circumstances and changing things in spite of the problems around us. And then he doesn't work as fast as I want him to, then I get involved. Oh, if you're not, then I will, as though I'm the rescuer, as though I have the strength to pull it off. And now I put extra pressure on myself or I cause another ripple effect problem that moves out. Anybody else do that? See, the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to dive into this the next 5 weeks. Listen, it's really about us remembering that the Lord Jesus changes the gap between our salvation and his return. We have a mission. We have a way of seeing the world as we spend time with Jesus. And I'll tell you what, you can always tell. That's why the Bible tells us what the fruit of the flesh are. Anger, malice, frustration, gossip. You can tell what you're soaking in based on your reaction. So I'll give you an example. If I were to take a sponge and have a bucket of poison, if I were to pull that sponge out and I were to squeeze it, what comes out of it was soaked up. It comes from the sponge soaking it up. Would you agree? Oil, same thing. Some of us are soaking in Fox News, which means that we're on the verge of anger, frustration. Some of us are soaking in MSNBC, which means we're not only angry, but we're wrong too. They're both wrong. Relax. Everybody's wrong in some way. Just way more than others. But listen, we're soaking in other stuff. The most important thing is I get a scholarship so I can be educated, so I can have a job. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with education. But what will determine your eternity and whether you have a significant life is not the sport. That's temporary. It's not the money or the education in the physical things. I know plenty of people who have degrees and are not happy. I know plenty of people that won national championships and are not happy. They're not living a significant life. They're not living for the eternal things. But when we soak in this understanding of who God is, what he did for us, how much he loves us. Now, let me just say something in particular to those who have never received Jesus. The Bible says that we become children of God through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. Every religion in the world prays. Every human being, I think, prays, even atheists in a foxhole, they pray. We're wired for the spiritual. And for those who are atheists and very angry about the concept of God, it's really interesting that they're angry at somebody who doesn't actually exist in their mind. The Bible is very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. God cares about people. He causes the rain to shine or to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He holds the world together. But if you want a relationship with God, it comes through Jesus Christ. And Jesus came down from heaven to say, this is how it is, and I'm offering you salvation. I've come as the light. You have to step in. And so some of you may have been struggling, and you're wondering, and you don't understand God. I just want you to hear me on this. We want you to know Jesus so that you could have a restored relationship with the Father. Jesus said, if you reject me, you reject the Father. If you accept me, you accept the Father. Jesus came from the Father to say to you, he wants you. And the Holy Spirit actually drew you here today. The Holy Spirit may have worked through people. He may have worked through, you just decided, but the Holy Spirit's working on you to bring you here. Now, he won't force you to open the door to Jesus. You have to decide. Today could be that day. If you're a believer, one of the things that the devil loves to do with you is if you're down here on planet Earth and you make mistakes, he's like, you can't go back up there because you did not forgive and you went after the things of the world and you went after all that, you know, and so no, you got to climb the steps. The problem is you can't climb the steps perfectly because you've forgotten Jesus climbed the steps for you and then called you. He spiritually brought you into the throne room of God. You couldn't do it before, you can't do it now. And so the devil will say, you can't go in there until you get your life ready. You said sorry before and you made a mistake and you know what? You got to get that right before you can go in there. But I want you to understand this. It's only as you come and spend time with him that you now start to see the world differently as you go. You don't do what you do to climb the steps. You do what you do because Jesus climbed the steps for you. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. This is a gift of God so that no man should boast, but you are created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. Not, you're not saved by your good works. And so the devil is just trying. He knows if he can get you to see this differently, you won't go up there. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. You never were. None of us are. And that's why we worship. We go there, man, Lord, you let me come up here again after everything I've done. And I'm just, you love me. I'm blown away that you still love me. I worship you, God, for what you did. Will you help me with this mess? And the answer is yes. Does that mean that there isn't a hard time when you go down here? There's no consequences? Oh, there is. But you don't go alone. And sometimes we forget that, which is why we need the family of God around us. My life verse, see to it, my brothers and sisters, that none of you gets a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily so that your hearts will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That encouraging one another daily is us reminding each other. I got a guy I'm meeting with, and he's an old pastor, and he spends too much time alone, and he's got all these negative thoughts, and I get to go, no, Jesus did that for you. Let's go up into that room together. Let's go up there. Let's remember that he loves you and he sees you even though you don't feel good. We get to help each other finish the race. We get to pray with one another and walk together into that throne room so that we have the strength to do and to be what God wants us to do and be. Do you have a relationship with Jesus today? He wants one with you. Are you a believer? Have you forgotten? We all forget. That's why we come together. That's why we're in our small groups. That's why we have our relationships. We're a community. We don't go to church. We are the church. That means we do attend, but we constantly remind each other of who Jesus is and what he did. We're going to take communion, and communion is an opportunity to remember what he did for us. That he loves us, that he cared for us, that he paved the way so that we could have a relationship with God. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I know there are people here today who need to make a decision. Some are already being distracted by the enemy. I pray that you would surround them, protect them. I pray that conversations would ensue, conversations with you would happen. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.